The Lord gave me a good verse for this evening. It's always so good to get together with the leaders of God's people in worship. It's always just a little bit different. Simply, well, maybe the blunt way to put it is, this is like worshiping with adults and mature teenagers because of where you're each at in the Lord and your commitment to Christ. And sometimes when you're with other saints, well, it's more like toddlers sometimes, if you understand what I mean. Because you're here with your heart ready to give. And sometimes when you're younger in the Lord, you come to these kind of things and you're waiting for them, the band, to pump you up. But the blessing that I've always found when I go to pastors' conferences and other conferences with leaders is they're always ready to sing to God. Some of the most encouraging times I've ever had worship is when I go to the pastors' conference. And years ago when I first started going, there was just guys in the room, about 80 of us. And sometimes we just sing a cappella. And oh my gosh, it would just bring tears to your eyes as these guys would sing A Mighty Fortress to Our God. Or some of the old hymns that a lot of us knew. And you just knew these are coming from men who are in the trenches every day. And they're not relying on the band. Not that a band's wrong. I love a band. But they're just here ready to sing to God. And it's been a desire of mine to have us do that when we get together as leaders. And I really appreciate all of you coming this evening and bringing your heart ready to sing and worship to God. It's, I think, no greater way than we could ever start our meetings together than uniting around Him and His greatness and His power and His goodness and His love to our lives. Steve, if you want to bring the house lights up a little bit, you could this evening. That would be great. I thought it'd be appropriate to start with a verse tonight in Isaiah 8. Before we pray, there's so many things to pray about. It's in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11 through 14. The Lord has said to me in the strongest terms, do not think like everyone else. Do not be afraid that some plan conceived behind closed doors will be the end of you. Do not fear anything except the Lord Almighty. He alone is the Holy One. If you fear Him, you need fear nothing else. He will keep you safe. I'd be the first one to admit that over the last several years, that passage has been a challenge for me to believe on a personal level, to go to God and just cling to that verse and remind myself, no matter what state I found my emotions, Mark, you can't think like other people think. You can't have your mind in the way that your flesh normally thinks or your fear reaction thinks or the rest of the world thinks, because no plan conceived behind closed doors will succeed in the end against you. It may succeed for a time on this side of life. It may appear to succeed, but in the end, it does not succeed. Do not fear anything except the Lord Almighty. He alone is the Holy One. If you fear Him, you need fear nothing else. He will keep you safe. You know as well as I do that these are very difficult times in our nation's history. I don't know if they're the most difficult we've ever faced, but they are difficult. We don't know what's around the corner next. We don't know what's going to happen with the economy next. We don't know what's going to happen in Iraq next. We don't know what terrorist cells may be in the United States and what's coming next. I'm sure if you're like me, you've been praying for our president and our other leaders, it's a tremendous burden of responsibility to have to confront evil and to have to confront all the difficulties that we're facing right now. And I know I, for one, have just been praising God for a man who starts each day with prayer, for a man who's in the Word of God, for a man who quite obviously, from other devout individuals who know him and watching him in person, loves the same Lord that I love. And I know that God has a plan for the times that He's bringing us through. I remember about 15 years ago when Brent and I were just beginning Evergreen, he and I started going to some evangelical church leader meetings. And we had this guest speaker. He wasn't well known, but he traveled the world and he wrote books. And so he was speaking and he was talking about the AIDS crisis. And then he looked at all of us. This was 15 years ago. He looked us all in the eye and he said, I want to tell you that I believe the single greatest threat coming in America is extremist, radical, fundamentalism, Islam, and the threat of terrorism in the world. And today, we're living out this man's foresight and what he was seeing around the world. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know if all the Arab states will rally, if they will be able to convince one another that it is America going to war against Islam. It's actually just the opposite. But I know that our times are in God's hands. And I know that we have to cry out to God for our nation. And I thought we'd just pause for a moment and begin this evening. And I'd just like to lead us in prayer for our nation, for our young men and women that are serving in the military. I know we just sent a young man off from the Rock the other day in the Marines, Skatamp Lejeune. He's on the same plane as Caps Capella from here at the Bloomington location. He's also, I understand, I'm pretty sure in the same unit to Camp Lejeune. Some of you know Nate Preble, the Preble's son. He's already in Afghanistan. And there are young men and possibly young women that I don't know about that are already serving in this great conflict. And I would like you to remember them in prayer. Nate and Chris and mentioned one other, Mike, right? Caps. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And I want to just lift up all this going on. Father, we thank you tonight that you indeed are on the throne and that heaven is never shaken. Though the earth may shake and the mountains fall into the sea and the waters rage in foam, our climates might change. We might not have any snow anymore in this state, or next year we may be dumped on. The economy, Lord, as you know, is up and down. There's so much uncertainty in our world today. But I tell you, Lord, I'm just so comforted today that we have an eternal home that's unchangeable and unshakable, an eternal God who knows in his wisdom what he is allowing in the world in which we live. We ask you tonight, Father, to be with our president. We ask you to give him great internal strength. We ask you to give him great fortitude, great wisdom, great insight into what should be next. Give his counselors and advisors and those who are serving with him great wisdom as they lead this nation, both in an economy that's troubled with so many companies today, Lord. We're seeing, quite honestly, the impact of sin in WorldCom, in Tyco, in Enron, with a tremendous lack of ethics and morality because we've abandoned our Judeo-Christian roots. And it's coming back to haunt us in big ways. We ask you to give our government wisdom. We pray that you give them a sense of unity, that they'd put selfishness aside, and they'd have the courage to confront, Lord, the issues that face our nation, the evils that face our nation. We ask you, Lord, for Caps and for Chris and Nate, as they're serving right now, being prepared to go to where today the president told us this evening that they've intercepted calls that Saddam has told his generals to use chemical agents against our troops. And we ask you, Heavenly Father, that you'd watch over our men and women that are serving. We ask you that you would demonstrate your power. We ask you, Lord, that you'd help us as men and women, because though we're not involved in this particular conflict, we are involved in a spiritual conflict that has eternal consequences. For our war is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principalities and the dark rulers in the heavens. And God, we ask you, you know the obstacles that we confront. You know the challenges that we face as we strive to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to this city and to this state and to this world. You know that the world does not embrace our message. You know that the devil, who is the second most powerful entity in all the universe, fights us with his legion on a daily basis to thwart all our efforts. We ask you, God, that you'd unite us. We ask you that we would stand strong together, arm in arm, heart to heart, being of one mind and one spirit, serving Jesus Christ. That we ourselves would put aside petty differences, any suspicions, any hard feelings, any ill will towards a brother or sister. And we would, as Jesus prayed in John 17, be one, even as you are one with the Father. We think, Lord, of how easy it would have been to give in to your fleshly desires that you had, just like we do. Thinking to yourself, so Father, why don't you come down here and die on the cross? You know, I'm the one down here who's got to make all the sacrifices. I'm the one down here who's going to get beaten and whipped and stripped and mocked and laughed at and tortured. But Jesus didn't choose his own self-protection. But he laid it all aside for us. He laid it all aside, Heavenly Father, for our benefit. And he embraced your plan. Father, we embrace your plan for us. We ask you to use us. We ask you, God, that your word would go out throughout this city through us. And we ask you to lead us and speak to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think back on the years since God started this church and all that he has done. And there are so many wonderful things that are going on. I just, the other day, got a call from Russ and Amy Smith, who I've known for many years. They've been with us almost from the beginning of Evergreen or serving down in Lakeville. And they were sharing the story with me of a young lady in their church who has come to know Christ and been growing in her faith and been reaching out to her mother who lives in another state. Been praying for her and had recently come upon some difficulties, been going through some very difficult times. So Russ and Amy's small group's been praying for this family and praying for the mother. And last Saturday, they all decided to drive all the way to this other state. It's all a small group of couples. They all got babysitters. And they all drove up to this town, quite a ways from the cities. And Russ was telling me, you know, Mark, it's amazing how sovereign God is, because you know, the very next day we had all that snow, and this family happens to have a restaurant, bar, kind of pool place that's usually packed with snowmobilers when it's snowing. So we went up, and there was no snow, there was no one there. So we got to be with the mom and dad mostly alone. And we sat around together, we held hands, we prayed, we talked about their situation, and I led the mother to Christ. And we're all standing, holding hands, and tears are streaming down this mother's face, and then the father left for a brief moment, and Russ thought, oh, maybe this is too much for him to handle, and he came back with a box of Kleenex for everyone. This man doesn't know the Lord yet, and he got back in the circle, held hands. That family was so touched by the kindness of this small group that went out of their way. I could tell you story after story of men and women from all the locations in this room tonight and groups that you're leading, and the amazing commitment that we are seeing as pastors to kindness and to good deeds and to serving others. And it has just been such a tremendous blessing to us. And I want to convey that to you. I believe, and we believe, God is doing a very special thing in our church and moving people to greater and greater acts of kindness and service towards lost people, saved people, organizations, all kinds of ways that can be helped. Some of you, I'm sure, have been praying for the Urban Refuge and wondering how it's going. And I just want to tell you, we're just so encouraged by what the Lord is doing there. Last week, there's about 314 people. And I would say, I don't want to underguess, Andy. I don't want to overguess. Would you say there's 50 to 80 first-time people coming on a regular basis, about? Would you say? And so... It's worked, I guess, like we dreamed, more than we dreamed, to use the same facility as the Rock. A number of Rockers have showed up to help with child care, and a number of your locations have sacrificed people, and by the way, finances, for that church to get going. And God is opening some really neat doors of partnership with other organizations, and we're planning, Andy's hard planning, a month-long missions to the city this summer. Four mission trips, 4 weeks in a row. We have groups coming from around the country and groups here. So I just want to say on behalf of the Urban Refuge, thank you to all of you for the commitment and the sacrifices that your locations have made. You sacrificed leaders, you sacrificed people, and you sacrificed monetarily. And we're just there for the long haul. You know, we're just there to serve that community, to reach out to the hurting and the broken. And it's pretty neat to see what's going on. Recently, a young man from The Rock has just started reaching out to homeless people. And on Christmas, he took about 3 or 4 rockers and of his own, you know, initiative, went and bought about 50 hot dogs and hot dog buns and went out next to the Salvation Army in the parking lot and cooked them. And they went out just sharing with homeless people. Now he's got about 10 people going. This Sunday, I think he's going to take 20 people going. And it's just such a blessing for us to see all the different things. I know that Lakeville has been doing a ton of Surf Fest. Bloomington has been doing them. West Minneapolis has been doing them. And I just wanted you to know, we're just very blessed by it. We're very blessed. And I just want to encourage you to keep it up. As you know, I'm sure you're well aware, there's one short thing I want to communicate tonight and then one main message that I want to get to tonight. And as you know, all of us as churches, The Rock, the Urban Refuge, West Minneapolis, Lakeville, and Bloomington, we're different locations, but we're one big family, and we're all working together, all of us. And as you probably know, the economy right now is going through a very difficult time. Not only the economy, people are losing their jobs, and we have heard of a record number of churches and charitable organizations that are having a very difficult time. For the first time, and obviously you know this, I've been with Evergreen from the beginning, with Brent. For the first time in our history, we are also not immune to the difficulties that are going on. And I just wanted to make you aware of these on behalf of our EMT, our executive ministry team. We talked about this the other day. We thought it would be a good idea to bring you right up to date before the year gets way behind us of where we're at and what we're facing. Last year, it was a tremendous blessing from God that, you know, the economy was difficult all last year. But as a whole, as a church, we hit our 10%, or basically 9.6% increase in our budget. And we praise God for that. We praise God for your faithfulness and the faithfulness of the people that you help lead. And in fact, in a small sampling survey that was done of about 40 churches, many of the large, bigger churches in the city, we were the second highest church with an increase in the entire city. Many churches in the Twin Cities last year were just the same as they were the year before, or they went down. So we were very thankful for that. But this year, here's our present situation. You might want to write this down because we really want you to pray for this. Let me just say that I believe this is a very important area for you to pray about. All right? We are presently running $10,000 a week short of our budget. Okay? $10,000 a week short of our budget. Now, I want to explain a few things to you. First of all, of that 10, we're currently $6,000 a week below last year's average weekly giving. $6,000 a week below last year's average weekly giving. And we are $4,000 below our projected increase for this year, which we set at, my understanding, was 7%. Now, there's a few things I want to, and you add 6 and 4 together, that's 10,000. As leaders, as pastors, as budget leaders, and as the EMT, we assumed that it was going to be a difficult year. I want you to know that. It's not like, oh my gosh, what's going on? And so what we did before the year even started was we cut the budget in big ways, in a lot of ways. In fact, even staff salaries. And a lot of other items that we tried to cut. And then, for the first time in our history, we set a single-digit budget increase. For years and years, our increases have been 20%, 16%, 13%, 17%. And this was the first year, looking ahead at all that was going on, what was going on in the economy, we set it at approximately 7%. So we did what we thought was best at the time to anticipate this. And as you know, and I just want to gently remind you of this, we are extremely frugal organization. We do our very, very, very best to run as tight a ship as we know how. When you think about an organization that has almost 3,000 people in it, compared to many churches. Almost all of our pastors, except one, office out of their home. My office is in my garage. I don't charge the church an ongoing office fee. It was a one-time $2,000, $3,000 expense to put used carpeting and a couple drywall boards up. And I have no windows in my office and no air conditioning in my office. That's my office. Now, I'm not saying every guy's like that. Each guy is different. Some guys have room in the basement. I didn't. We do everything that we can possibly do to invest your money with a sense of sacred responsibility that God has put upon us to use these resources in an effective manner. I have here in my hand a letter that was given to me just beforehand from Crystal Lee Free. They are facing some of the same challenges, and it says, in fact, they are facing a $9,700 a week shortfall. My understanding is they're a church almost the size of all of us together. They might be close to 4,000, and their budget's $94,000 a week, approximately 40,000 more than ours, 30 to 40,000 more than ours. I only say that not because I think they're a bad church. I think they're a great church. And they've had to make some hard decisions as well. But I want you to know, from our heart to yours, we do everything that we can possibly do, from using our equipment as long as it can be used, from running you've seen our offices, if you've ever been down to the Evergreen offices, they don't have marble floors and they never will. And our conference room gets a little chilly, but we make do. We care about the giving that you give. I want you to know that. And we consider it God's money. We're trying to make it go as far as we can. But we need you to pray about our present situation. I want to explain a couple reasons why we believe this has happened. One of them is quite significant, actually. During the grace process, when we were trying to get the grace building, there were, in our opinion, probably some people who, one, didn't maybe favor the idea of getting a building and decided to leave. And there were others who, I think, in our estimation, once we didn't get the building, decided to move on. And in fact, we know of people who have gone to Grace of Eden Prairie. Bloomington has lost 200 people. West Minneapolis has also lost a sizable amount of people in percentage to their size, because they had to make a very important move from the situation they were in. The facility was not working out. It was a very difficult arrangement. And so they moved to Anwaton, which is off of 394 and Penn Avenue. It was a little further into the city, but they needed to make the move. And there were people who just decided the Lord led them not to make the move. Well, when you lose about 300 people, 250, 300 people, you also lose revenue. You understand? And now, there are people, you know, who would think we should get a building. And in time, we are investigating those kinds of possibilities to look at the economics of it, to look at the feasibility of it. Which situations should we think about first? But with that said, I want you to know one of the reasons that we've rented is because of the economics of it. So there are a couple solutions. One is prayer. And we'd like to invite you, please, to pray. Please make this a matter of prayer, because I want you to ask yourself for a moment, what would life be like for you if there was no Evergreen Urban Refuge or Rock? You ever thought about that? I was watching Spencer up here tonight leading our worship. He got saved through Evergreen. I was watching Bill back there holding up his arms, our teen pastor. He got saved through Evergreen. I was looking over here at Mark Stiglitz and his wife. They got saved through Evergreen. Many of us, in fact, all of us could probably look in the mirror and say, by God's grace and through the Holy Spirit, this church has had a significant and tremendous impact on my life. It wouldn't be here if it wasn't for men and women like you. And it wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the faithful support of so many. So I believe the Lord wants to keep it going. And in no way do we think this is the end of Evergreen. But I'm very confident in the future. And in fact, I'm very confident the Lord is going to do something significant to cause us to rally together, not only as leaders, but as congregations. I also believe, at The Rock, I know, and at the Urban Refuge, I'm challenged, want to challenge our folks to help out Bloomington. Because as you know, Each location has its own budget. But we all help one another. When one has a need, the extra of this location, we try to help out this location. And it was Bloomington that helped all of us exist. And so my desire is that we might find ways to help all the congregations. If 200 people, and by the way, I want you to know this, I'm not so much speaking to you tonight, but I want you to understand that there are a number of people who come to Evergreen that do not give in any significant way at all. There are many, many people who give, but they aren't even close to tithing. If 200 people, new people, were to give $200 a month, that's $40,000. $40,000 a month. That would basically provide what we need. If 300 people were willing to commit to $140 a month, that would provide what we need. So, I want you to know it's not that far off for us to try to find solutions. And we will also be looking at how do we cut the budget? What are contingency plans that we would have? Because we're not going to end up the year $500,000 in the hole. Okay? So I just wanted you to know on behalf of the EMT, we wanted to lay this out to you tonight. I want to ask you to pray for this situation and ask the Lord what you might be able to do. Ask the Lord what we might be able to help the congregation do. And if you have any ideas, I want you to know, please feel free to email me at mark@rockthechurch.com. If you have any questions ever, I want you to know you can ask myself or Brent or Mark Bowen or Mike Langloy anytime, or your own location pastors. But anytime you have a question or if you have a suggestion, we welcome that, no matter what that question is. Okay? So, would you just take a moment and put your head with the person next to you, two or three of you, and just lift this up to the Lord. Ask Him to lead us. Ask Him to provide for us, because we believe the Lord wants us to keep marching forward, reaching the city with the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Father, we just want to thank you tonight for the faithful provision that you have provided for this church for 15 years. We thank you, Lord, for all the people who've come to know Jesus Christ, for all the lives that have been changed, the marriages that have been saved, for all the young people's lives, Lord, that you have turned around, for every single person's life that's been turned around. We give you all the praise, Lord. In all the glory tonight, this is your church, it's not ours. But Father, we just come to you tonight to make our requests known to you. We think, Lord, of all of the challenges that the early church faced. We think of all the enemies and the challenges that Joshua faced. All the dilemmas and challenges that Moses faced. You are adequate for every one, and we believe you're adequate for this. Lord, tonight we not only think of our own need, but we think of the other churches, other brothers and sisters in this city, whether it's Crystal Lee Free or Woodland Hills or Wooddale or Grace of Eden Prairie or the small church on the corner or the Lutheran church or the Catholic church. We know there are many, many situations in this city, Lord, the Salvation Army, who help many people who are struggling today. We ask you for them. We ask you, Lord, that you'd provide for their need, that you would help them fulfill what you've laid on their heart. You know, Lord, that it takes resources to meet people's needs. It takes resources to bring the good news of Christ to people. It takes resources to equip and build up your people. And so, Father, we just put these things to you tonight. And we ask you, Lord, you just encourage us from your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a notebook and a piece of paper, some of these things you might want to jot down tonight. The guys asked me tonight if I would talk about some, just a few of you have heard this message before. Some of you, this will be your third time, but it's only a very small grouping of you. But what I want to do this evening is redefine success and talk about what God views as successful and what is biblically successful. This has been something that I think has been a process over the years of my Christian experience, and it has been a tremendous comfort to me, the things that I want to share with you this evening. Not only a comfort, but enlightening. Almost, I would say, some degree an epiphany of understanding, as so often happens as we grow and we keep looking in the Word, and we all of a sudden God illuminates something in our life or some new aspect that, wow, takes us deeper in our understanding. In Psalm 37, verse 3, and I'm reading from the New American Standard for a moment. The verse there says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness." Cultivate faithfulness. And I was struck by that verse. You know, sometimes we look at a person and we think, well, they're not real bombastic. They're not real charismatic. They're not real talented or gifted. They're just faithful. Well, let me say there's a lot to be said about faithfulness. And the Bible actually says a lot about faithfulness. Paul says near the end of his life, "I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith." When Paul died, he didn't leave any great libraries or great universities. He left churches, in fact, many of whom were having tremendous struggles. But he said near the end of his life, "I have fought the good fight and I have kept the faith. I stayed faithful. I kept going." Galatians chapter 6 tells us, "Do not grow weary of doing good, for in due season you'll reap if you don't quit." In James chapter 5 and verse 10, a passage that I've reflected on many, many, many times, says this, "For examples of endurance and patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure and persevere under suffering. Job is an example of a man who endured patiently. From his experience, we see how the Lord's plan finally ended in good, for he is full of tenderness and mercy." Sometimes it's, thank you, I've got some, everybody's helping me. I'm sorry, it's just my curse. You're very kind to think of me. This is nice cold water too. It's dry, and when it gets dry, I don't know, I just have voice problems sometimes. Bear with me, at least Paul, I'm not like Paul, my eye oozing pus while I'm speaking to you tonight, wiping it with rags out of my pocket. But I know that I take grace for you guys, so just trust God for grace, and I think he'll help you. If I didn't think that, I would quit. Perseverance, an awful lot to say about perseverance. And I want to talk a little bit about that tonight, share with you some examples of perseverance and some contrasts that have really struck me in the Scripture. But the bottom line is this. It's not at the end of our Christian lives, the person with the most toys that wins, or even the person that was the most fruitful. Because as we go through the evening, I think you're going to see with me that fruitfulness often isn't up to me to determine anyway. All that I can determine is, Lord, I'm going to put one foot in front of the other, and through good times and bad, I'm going to cling on to you, and I'm going to persevere till I die. And by your grace, I'm going to do it with as much joy as I can. But when I ask myself, faithfulness in what? When the Bible says cultivate faithfulness in what? And I wrote down faithfulness to God, faithfulness to truth, faithfulness to do good with what He has given to me. Just plain old-fashioned faithfulness. This is probably 5 months ago. I began thinking about, as I look out on the panorama of Christianity, I think, you know, Lord, why is this situation over here so successful? And why is this one over here, and by success, of course, I meant, why is it so fruitful? And why is this one not so fruitful? Some of this thinking started stirring in me when I watched briefly, I'm not now, I just want you to know, but briefly watched a little bit of The Last American Idol. And as I watch these people, and I've noticed this before, this phenomenon. Many of you don't know this, and that's okay, you don't. But music's a big deal to me, and I'm an artist. I'm a musician. I mean that, and that's part of why I love music. And when I first moved up here, that was even my responsibility, develop music. That was part of what I came to do. But I don't know if you know this, but there's people out there like David Gray. Some of you never heard of David Gray. David Gray, I like better than Dave Matthews, but he's not nearly as famous, nearly as popular. There are men and women and bands singing in bars and casinos. And to anybody who will listen, all over this country that you're never going to hear of. I was in Latin America last year, and I was in my room waiting to be picked up for a meeting. And so I don't have a satellite or that. So when I get it in my room, I never stay on one channel. I just flip, see what I'm missing in the world. I drive my wife and family crazy. It's part of why I don't have it. So I'm flipping around, and there's Latin America MTV Unplugged. Now, I really like MTV Unplugged. It's more the acoustic version. You get the raw artist. It's not overproduced music, so I'm not going to go down that road. But anyway, I like that. And I love Latin music. I should have been more in Latin America, but God screwed up there. So I don't really believe that. So I'm watching, and all of a sudden this group comes on called Lale from Chile, this little country of Chile. Oh my gosh, I could not believe it. I liked it so much when I got back, I had my son hunt the internet, track them down. He found their video from the MTV Unplugged Latin America version, and I watched it, and my wife and I just put it on. We're going to get romantic, and we just watched the Chilean video. Don't tell anybody, that's our secret, okay? Oh, man, I'm telling you, I'm thinking to myself, you know, some of the bands that you see on TV today that are making millions, this band is not making millions. They ought to be, if life was fair, but it's not. There are people in churches in the United States who can sing better than Christina Aguilera, and they're never going to be on TV. Does that mean they didn't have a fruitful, productive life? Have you ever thought about that? I want to talk about that tonight, and maybe some of this will be stimulating to you. There are two men in the Bible who have really captured my imagination as I began pondering their lives. The first is Noah. Noah is this guy, as you know, who God told him that he was going to flood the earth. Now, according to some Bible scholars, they believe Noah didn't even know what rain was, because that before the flood, God didn't water the earth through rain, but rather through a heavy dew that came up from the ground. I don't know if that's true. I'm just telling you that's what some scholars think. So God comes to Noah and he says, Noah, I'm sick of the earth. I see wickedness everywhere I look. I'm going to destroy the earth. You're a righteous guy. I'm going to save you and your family. So, you know, build an ark. Save yourself. So for the next approximately 100 to 120 years, real years, 365-day, 24-hour-day years, Noah works on an ark. But the book of 2 Peter gives us a little more insight into the story. It tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, I relate to that word preacher. So I'm thinking about Noah. That captured my attention. I've known it's there for years. I've thought about it. I'm thinking about Noah. 120 years of preaching. Hey, neighbor. Neighbor Joan. You know his neighbor's got to go, come out and see what Noah's working on. What is this, Noah? And they got their lawn chairs out, and they're sitting out there, and they're drinking their little sarsaparillas and eating whatever they ate. And they're watching Noah build an ark. And they're laughing, and they're chuckling, and they're making fun. And Noah's saying, listen, guy, listen, this is not a laughing matter. God is going to destroy the world, and he told me so. Save yourselves. Turn from your sin. Now, I don't know what you consider success, but I don't exactly consider it successful to preach for 120 years and not have one convert. I don't know about you. Some of you guys think you're a little sad sometimes. I got to tell you, I'd be sitting in my room shedding some big-time tears after year 3, let alone year 80, let alone year 100. And I look back at my life and go, what have I done? I built a stupid boat. I couldn't even save one person, God, but my own family. And well, they're in my family. And some animals. And I'm just doing that because I guess you want to preserve the animal kingdom, you know? They just breed and have babies in them and convert there. Now, you know, we laugh and it's a cute story, but the fact of the matter is this is a real man who had real struggles, and this is a reality. This man preached righteousness, however he did it, and he warned. Another version says he warned, and nobody listened. Then there's this other guy. He's not one of my Bible heroes, I confess. In fact, I view him as one of the saddest examples of faith in the Bible. He was this guy that God wanted him to do something. It was important. He didn't want to do it. He said, I ain't going to do it. And he took off. And he ends up on this boat. And this big storm comes in the boat. And guess what happens? They all find out through this supernatural spirit that it's that Jonah. If we don't get him off the boat, we're all going to die. So they throw Jonah, the rebel, off in the water, and this giant fish, use your imagination, swallows him. And he's down in the belly of this fish. Putrid acid all over his face and stomach bile and parts of other scumbag fish in the belly. And he's sitting in there, and I got a feeling it got his attention a little bit. You want to know something? It got his attention. It didn't change his pathetic heart. But it got his attention. So the big fish kind of spits him up on the shore, you know, and slime all over him. And he gets walking. You know, he's just so embarrassing and humiliating. And he goes to Nineveh. Nineveh is a wretched, wicked, wicked, wicked city. And he preaches. Reluctantly. I'd be willing to bet $1,000 nobody in this room could prove me wrong that Noah did not pray for Nineveh. I know he did not pray for Nineveh. He didn't pray for their salvation. He didn't want them saved. He wanted them dead. You say, how do I know that? Well, we'll get to that in just a minute. And he goes and he preaches. You know what happened? 120,000 people get saved. The whole city turns to God. And you know what Noah's attitude is? He's pissed. He is not happy at all. Jonah, that's right. Who did I say? Hey, you're listening. See? It's very good. You think I did it by accident, but on purpose. I find out if you're listening. Okay? So now we're talking about Paul, right? Paul went to... Jiminy Christmas. Jonah. I knew it was Jonah. Jonah. So Jonah's sitting under this little thing. This little plant. Gives him some shade. And then it dies. If I remember right, I always get him and Elijah mixed up. This worm came and killed the plant. He gets really mad. He says, I just thought it'd die. God comes to Jonah. He says, you know, Jonah, you're something else. You're something else. You care more about this plant than 120,000 people that I just saved. And the book ends. That's the end of the book. You never hear about Jonah again. Don't know nothing about Jonah. All I know is this. Let me tell you something. I am 1,000 times the man Jonah was. And so are you. Male or female. I have prayed for souls. I have called out to God. I have said, God, give me children lest I die. And I will never see 120,000 people come to Christ. I know that. You can call me a doubter, call me whatever you want. I just know that's not in the cards for my life. Would I like it to be? Sure. Why is it in the cards for Bill Hybels? Is he a bigger man? Why is it in the cards for Billy Graham that he got to share a few years ago with 2 billion people simultaneously? Because he's a better man than you? No. Not at all. Has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with this. God picks who he uses for what he wants. Period. Period. God chooses, and you see this throughout the entire Bible. When God says, it is not, exaltation doesn't come from the east or the west, but God exalts one, puts down another. God has a plan. God has a purpose. You remember Joseph's life? Little Joseph. Why does God let him be accused of rape? Why does his brother sell him into slavery? And 13 years of his life, he goes to prison. Did he deserve it? No. God had a plan. I think about Esther. Talk to you ladies for a moment. Although I'm talking to you anyway, I hope you know that. But I want you gals to know that I get a tremendous amount of inspiration from Esther. But as you ladies know, if any of you know the story, it's not exactly the story that most females would like to model their life after. Esther was a stunningly beautiful woman. Her father and mother were killed, and she was being raised and cared for by her uncle. The king, he decides, I think it was Xerxes or something like that, he decides Queen Vashti is out of his good graces because she rebelled against him, so he bans her, exiles her. He wants a new queen. He's already got about 300 other women, concubines and sexual slaves. That's basically what they were. So he goes on this beauty hunt, and Mordecai, you know, she has to enter, Esther. Now, I don't have to be a woman to know that Esther always dreamed of growing up to marry a nice Jewish man and take her 5 Jewish children to synagogue every week. And that was Esther's dream. It never, ever happened. Not only was it her dream, I would bet a year's salary that it was her prayer. And it never, ever happened. Instead, she goes through a year of beauty treatments. Oh, guess who gets picked to be the queen and basically not a wife, but a sexual partner, along with 300 other women in the harem? Esther. Well, God had a plan for Esther. She didn't know the plan. Mordecai finds out that Haman wants all the Jews dead. Esther's a Jew, but nobody knows he's a Jew. And he comes to Esther and says, you need to go to the king. You need to make this known. She says, I've not been asked to the king for 30 days. I cannot even go to my own husband's presence. And if I go to his presence and he doesn't extend his scepter, I'm immediately put to death. You're asking me to risk my life, Mordecai. He goes, how do you know if you were not put here for this very purpose, Esther? And if you don't do it, God will use somebody else. So Esther comes back and says, all right, Mordecai, you pray for 3 days and fast, and I'm going to pray with my maidens and fast. Then she comes and she says to Mordecai, if I perish, I perish, and she goes. That's why you know Esther's name. You don't know Esther's name. You do not know Esther's name because Esther got what she wanted. You don't know about Esther because Esther lived out her dreams. Let me tell you, she didn't live out her dreams. If she had any children, which we don't know if she did, they were Gentile children. She was married to a pig of a man. But she went down in history as having fulfilled the purpose for which God brought her into the world. Now Samson, he's another example. He sort of fulfilled God's purpose that he had for him. Could have been much more, but as you know, he didn't exactly want to partner with God in the way that God wanted him to do. That's why faithfulness is so important. All we can do is faithfully partner with God. All we can do is offer ourselves to God. Freshly say, Lord, here I am. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 3. I want to show you a couple passages in the New Testament that I think have real relevance to this topic. John chapter 3. In verse 27, John the Baptist is speaking. He says, John replied, Well, let me back up. Let's read verse 26. John's disciples came to him, John the Baptist. Teacher, the man you met on the shore the other day in the Jordan River, the one you said is the Messiah, he's also baptizing people, and everybody's going over there instead of coming here to us. Can I put that another way? Lord, everybody's going to that new church a few miles away, and they're not coming here. Lord, John, Jesus' ministry is really taking off. What do we have to offer? He's doing miracles. What are you going to do next, John? Get beheaded. How's that? I want my ministry to really progress. And then John states these words, not just for his disciples' benefits, but for our benefit. In verse 27, God in heaven appoints each person's work. God in heaven appoints each person's work. Turn to First Corinthians 3. We'll go there first. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul is writing, who is Apollos? And who is Paul that we should cause such a quarrel among you? Why, we're only servants. Through us, God caused you to believe. Each of us did the work, the job. We fulfilled the purpose the Lord gave us. My job was to plant seed in your heart. Apollos watered it. But it was God, not we, who made it grow. The ones who do the planting or watering, we're not important. God is important because he is the one who makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work as a team with the same purpose, yet they will be rewarded individually according to their own hard work. We work together as partners who belong to God. You are God's field, God's building, not ours. Now, there's a beautiful principle there. First, God determines our work. I think back, to be really honest, some of you don't know this, but Brent and I both came from Ames. We were in the same little church there. It was a little church, not a big church. I think the most it ever was when he and I were there were maybe 300 people. Occasionally, maybe 400 at our Friday night Bible study. He and I didn't even really know each other in that church, though I sang in his wedding. But it wasn't like we were bosom buddies. I knew Mary a little more than I knew Brent. But we were in the same church, and we were laboring together. He worked most as pastoring, and he was working with international students and college students, and I was just kind of working with music. God leads him up here, and a year later, I join him. If I were honest, and I want to be honest, we had no conceptual idea at all that there would be evergreens, and there would be 3,000 people, and $3 plus million budget. There'd be a church plant in Germany that we'd be doing mission trips all over Honduras. All we knew. And we looked at each other and said, God, help us fulfill your purpose. Help us to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ in a relevant way to people. As you know, we're polar opposites, except for our same love for Jesus Christ. And we knew God put us together, and we pursued oneness. And we tried to honor God. And we tried to live out what God had for us. And the next thing you know, God's doing this. And then God's doing that. And God's doing that. You know, to be honest, I couldn't take any credit at all for it. God had a purpose that no one in Ames even knew. No one would have dreamed that this team, our older leaders, that these two guys put together, all of a sudden, all this would happen. And now there'd be, 15 pastors or however many there are on staff. But God knew. We're just trying to fulfill the work that God gave us to do. And you with your life, you are seeking to fulfill the work, the calling that God has given you to do. Now, our collective mission, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world and to those that we reach, to help them grow up in fullness in Christ. And that's what God has us here for. And each of us plays a part in that. Not only individually do we play a part, but our church plays a part that's different sometimes than someone else's church. Our organization, Great Commission Association of Churches, plays a unique role in that that's different than the Missionary Alliance group, or the Assemblies of God group, or the Billy Graham Association, or Campus Crusade for Christ. God has a plan. In Romans chapter 12, if you'd turn there with me for a moment. Romans chapter 12. Very important passage, verse 3. As God's messenger, I give each of you this warning. And I think this is interesting. He says a warning. Be honest in your estimate of yourself. Measure your value by how much faith God has given you. Just as bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of His one body, and each of us has different work to do. And since we're all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. God has given each of us all certain abilities to do certain things well. Here's what I wrote to myself, and I want to pass this on to you. God wants me to be content with my role in God's grand scheme. God wants you to be content with your role in God's grand scheme. I confess that as a younger man, I thought that maybe someday this church would be 10,000, 20,000. I'd be a liar, and I don't want to be a liar. If I said to you that when I have visited places like Willow Creek, or I've watched Billy Graham on TV, I've watched a number of dynamic individuals on TV, I'd be a liar if I didn't say to you that sometimes I've looked at TV and said, I could do that and I could do it better. I had a friend one time who had close contacts with the guys at Promise Keepers. He was personal friends with a guy who helped get speakers. He said, Mark, I want to get you there. I've heard the guys there. I believe you could do as good or better. I'm not saying that about myself. Never happened. You know what I've determined? I'm a speaker of small conferences. Last Christmas was my 100th conference. Almost all the conferences I've ever done, it's been about 80 to 100 people there. That's just what I am. I am a singer to small audiences. That's what I am. That's what I'm going to be. And that's the way it is. That's the way it is. That's who God made me to be. When I was a younger man, I would have thought that was settling for something less than faith. Now I'm realizing that in many ways, it takes more faith to me to believe that than it does to pursue my ambition. God assigns each man and each woman a work, often determined by the gifts God gives them or circumstances God brings. Be content. Here's a different way to look at this. I'd like you to write this down. God wants you to be content with who He made you not to be. God wants you to be content with who He made you not to be. A lot of us go, I want to be content with who I am. That's great. But God also wants you to be content with who you're not. Not comparing yourself. Not always wishing you had someone else's gift, but realize these are the strengths God gave me, and I want to use them for His glory. Jeremiah 45:5 says, do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. Ambition can be a dangerous and a deceptive thing. In America, this is why I think this is relevant. Another reason. In America, we are uniquely attracted to big things. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I'd like to just direct your attention to this. This is why I think it's easy to get caught up into, let's get big, 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 big. Now, of course, numbers matter. I still believe they matter. Reaching people matters. But I'm beginning to realize that all I can do is give God my best. God, God, God is not going to reward me that I understand from the Scripture. This is a bold statement. So much based on my fruitfulness, but based on my faithfulness. Because as I'm faithful, and I mean that in a godly sense, God will bring about the fruitfulness in my life that He predetermined. Do you remember when it talks about the sower of the seed? And the guy threw out the seed and it said, then the seed that fell on good soil, good hearts, some reaped 30, some 40, some 60, some 100. In other words, it was all good soil, good hearts, but good hearts had different results. Sometimes we compare hearts wrongly and we think to ourselves, if you really had a good heart, you could do so much more. Be careful. Be careful. No matter how much you tell Orlando Pace to want to be a quarterback, he's never going to be it. He can dream about it in his dreams. It's not going to happen. In some ways, God predetermined by his size and structure what he might be. Shaquille O'Neal's not going to be a point guard. It was a little bit predetermined in his size and structure what he might be able to do. In America, we are uniquely attracted to big things, big SUVs. I'm gonna prove this to you. Big SUVs. Whether you drive one or not, it's up to you. But it is a little crazy to me. I just passed the sign on the way here, $1.78 a gallon for gas. I don't know about driving a car that gets 8 miles a gallon. I'm even less positive about Hummers for $54,000 that are now being advertised on TV. They get 6 miles a gallon. But we're attracted to big, aren't we? Let me go on to prove it. Big houses. Our families today are almost half the size they were in the 50s, and the houses we live in are almost twice the size. Big bank accounts. Here's one. Ooh, but I got to say it. Big body parts. Number one cosmetic surgery in America is breast implants. Big, big, big breast implants. You see people at the gym. You see people taking steroids. What's it about? Big. Everything's got to be big. Why? Why? Because our self-esteem is all wrapped up in big. That's the problem. And our spiritual self-esteem, if we're not really careful, can all be wrapped up in big instead of God, I give you my all and I'm faithful. Let me tell you something. There are men today preaching in churches in the countryside with 100 people that flat out are bigger, better men than I am. I don't have one doubt of that in my mind. There are missionaries in the world today who are more sacrificial and love the Lord more and have laid their life on the Lord on the line more than I ever will. And at the end of their life, they may have 20 people to show for their life. You know what? God's going to reward them big time. You know how I know this? Think about a prophet and think about a person who gives the prophet a glass of water. Now, you're Jeremiah. Do you ever read the book of Jeremiah? Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. No one ever repented of the preaching of Jeremiah. They persecuted him, they put him in jail, and his life was hell. Read Lamentations. You know what the Bible says? If I walk up to Jeremiah, who did all the suffering, and I didn't, and I hand him a glass of cold water, I get the prophet's reward. I get the same reward the prophet who suffered his whole life. I get a reward. Because God considers valuable what I did, that I honored that individual. There are a lot of people in the world, men and women, who are serving God in ways that would seem so small. I want to give you an example of one. Robin Osbeck. Some of you don't know Robin. I met Robin when I first moved here. Robin and I were the same age. And every birthday, she would write me a card. She's one of about three people that all these years send me a card. I mean, always. And it was scribbled because Robin was going blind. Robin had her kidneys failed and she had all kinds of physical infirmities. Brought on, I think, if I remember right, by diabetes. By what? Is that right? Yes, thank you. And Robin would show up, her skin would be jaundiced. Eventually, someone helped her with a kidney transplant from the church, but that didn't work. And she'd come occasionally. She would call me on the phone. She'd always talk, "Hey, Mark! How are you today?" "Well, I'm fine. How are you, Robin?" "Oh, I'm fine. I'm just praying for you. Here, I was listening. I can pray for you. You know, Mark, I just believe that's what the Lord has for me. I just pray. I just lay in my bed most of the day and I pray." She died about, I think it was on my 40 or 42nd birthday. And you know what? Robin was a great woman. I'll tell you someone else I think is great. And I hope I don't embarrass her. That's Elizabeth Cauldron. I know that Elizabeth would never choose what God chose for her. I've used her every time I can in my messages. Your story, as far as I'm concerned, is going out to the whole world. And I know Pete would have never chosen to leave Elizabeth after 1 year, but God had another plan. But I got to tell you, has her story ever touched the lives of the people who get to hear it? And they see this standing person in front of them who still loves God, doesn't have all the answers, but hasn't turned her back on God after everything that she's been through. Elizabeth doesn't pastor a church. Elizabeth hasn't seen thousands of people come to Christ. Let me tell you, God has crowns for Elizabeth. And then there's you. I don't know what your name is. I don't know all of your names. You go into your job every day. You're doing your ministry every week or every day. I don't have any question that you'll be rewarded as greatly as me. And some of you, maybe many of you, more than I. It's interesting to me that in America, small businesses still employ the majority of people in the United States. We all look at the Microsofts and we drool, but it's still small businesses that employ the majority of people in the U.S. I believe God has given our movement that we're part of, just follow from your own, a unique and a small role in the greater body of Christ. We are joining with millions of other Christians and thousands of other organizations to accomplish God's plan. He has a unique plan for Great Commission Association churches. It's different than His plan for Campus Crusade, Billy Graham, Willow Creek, Saddleback, Rick Warren, but each of us have equal importance to God. Each of us. We're teammates together. But ours is small in numbers. You see, success is not about numbers. It's important to understand that. It's about persevering faithfulness. Peter, I want to give you the contrast of two men in the New Testament. We're going to wrap up here just real briefly. Peter worked primarily with one big church in a small area. Scholars say, in fact, that in time the church in Jerusalem was about 80,000 people. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, if you want to look this up later, that God had given Peter the work to the Jews, but Paul a work to the Gentiles. Paul seemed to work with small churches throughout a large area, and many of his churches had lots of problems and divisions. Paul, as you know, spent much of his time in prison. Peter preached sometimes, his preaching had numbers attached to it. In fact, great numbers. Acts 2:41 is 3,000. Acts 4:4, more than 5,000. Paul never has any numbers attached to him in Scripture. And Jonah, the guy who didn't want the will of God at all and didn't even pray, led more to Christ than both of them. We have no estimates that they ever preached and reached cumulative 120,000 people that got saved. Now, I'm sure through their disciples, through the churches, through other people that got led to Christ, yes, thousands came to Christ. But Jonah led them all himself. Didn't even care. Peter spent much of his time freely moving about and serving, and I mentioned this already, Paul spent much of his life in prison, left alone, writing a few letters that today are the core of the New Testament. He didn't have the opportunity to labor among the churches as much as he would have liked. I'm confident that Paul was not real thrilled about being in jail all the time. You know why? Because he was a type A personality and very driven. And part of me relates to that. And I don't like being cooped up. But you know, I believe Paul came to accept the will of God for his life. You know what else is interesting? Paul begged God to let him be effective with Jews. Do you remember that? God's going to answer anybody's prayers, right? It's Paul. God, as my witness, I tell you that I would be damned and cursed to hell if my Jewish brothers could come to Christ. Every time Paul tried to preach to the Jews, do you know what happened? He got beat up bad. He caused riots. One time he went so far he took an oath. He did what the other brothers counseled him to do. Did it work? No. Now, let's pretend for a moment that we could come up with reasons why it didn't work. He was ineffective. He should have shaved his head sooner. He got bad advice. Or how about none of the above? How about God just decided, I'm not going to let you be effective with Jews because I told you, I'm sending you to Gentiles. And if I let you be effective with Jews, I know you want to reach your own people, you won't go. So I'm not going to let you be effective. I can't prove that. I'm just saying Paul knew from the get-go, I don't want you to go to the Jews, Paul. I want you to go to the Gentiles. But he kept praying for something because it was on his heart, but God never allowed it to be fulfilled. Each of these men, Peter and Paul, was faithful to God, and that's what mattered. They persevered doing good. They fought the good fight, and they finished the race. I'd like you to turn, in closing, to Matthew chapter 24. This is a passage the Lord brought to my mind today, and I was struck by its poignancy to this message. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, and when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will tell them, "I assure you, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." Then the king said to those on his left, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me to your home. I was naked and you gave me no clothing. I was sick in prison and you didn't visit me." They'll reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison or help you?" And he will answer, "I assure you, when you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me." Now, we don't often, probably many of you never even heard a teaching on this. I confess, I've never done one on it. But you know what hit me from this passage today? The Lord is looking at the world. He's looking at the sheep and the goats. I'm not going to get into all that right now. And he says, okay, which of you is going to come to heaven and which of you isn't? Which of you did the will of God and which of you didn't? And guess what he says? "You on my right hand, come, for you evangelized the world, and each of you saw a million people saved." He doesn't say that. And I was struck by that. Don't get me wrong, Mark hasn't abandoned the Great Commission. But I was struck by what the Lord himself said. What did he say? "Well, you, Chris, you right there, you adopted that little baby. You reached out to your neighbor and you took over a loaf of bread. And you, Isaac, you and your wife, you reached out to a brother in Christ and you took them some clothing because they didn't have any clothes." In other words, if I can be frank, he went over things here that anybody could do. And they didn't realize at the time the significance of the little, small thing that they did. And that's the point. And God says, "You thought it was little. You didn't even recognize its importance because you said to me, 'When did I ever see you sick, Lord? When did you see me sick?' You remember Robin over here when she was sick and you visited her, you called her, you were visiting me. And so-and-so over here when they lost their job and your small group rallied together and helped them, you were providing for me. Not for that person, for the Savior himself." And he says, "Come to your reward." Remember that the first will be last, and the last will be first. And I believe that when we get to heaven, and I believe it would be a good idea if we understood this before, our understanding of success is going to be flipped upside down. It would be a really good idea to get God's view of it now, so that you can live your life without the burdens of wrongful success. I was telling a friend recently, "You know, at my age, I'm getting too old to go to bed every night discontent with my life. I'm doing the best I can. If God wants more, if he wants my blood, then he can have my blood. I'm doing everything I know to do. I love the Lord. You love the Lord. I know that many of you are doing what you can do. Maybe there's more we can do. I'm always ready to examine my life and say, 'Lord, I want to give you more.' But I just want you, brothers and sisters, to know how thankful I am, and how I'm speaking for all the staff, all the pastors, how thankful we are for you and for your labor. And I want you to go home tonight and realize that it's good. What you've been doing is really good. And I know that at each location there's different and unique challenges, and that all of us, I'd have to say this, I'd be a liar. All the pastors, sometimes we get in our meetings and go, 'What can we do to grow? And how can we reach more people?' And I just, as I went home, I thought, guys, we just need to remember this. We just need to remember this. I'm not smart enough sometimes to determine fruit. I just, we just keep loving people. We just keep committed to acts of kindness. We just keep serving and loving one another. We just stay united and make sure that in all that we can do, we just bring in glory to the Lord Jesus. But by golly, if God decides to put us through a drought for the rest of our lives, it is God's business and it's not mine. It is God's business. And if God decides next month to rain down on us, then He will. I just want to remind you in closing, some of you may not realize this, but we live in one of the hardest cities in the United States. I don't want to offend anybody when I say this, but I want you to understand the realities. This state elected, and primarily this city elected, the most liberal senator that's ever been elected to office in Paul Wellstone. Now, I am not glad that Paul Wellstone died. I mourned with others. We at The Rock prayed for the family. We canceled our Rock meeting, which meets up at the U, because we knew there was a lot of parking space that were going to be needed. This state overwhelmingly supports killing babies. There are 150,000 gays and lesbians in the city of Minneapolis, and I promise you that's more than the homosexuals that were in Sodom when God destroyed it. When people think in this state of Christians, they automatically think of the conservative, fundamentalist, extreme Republicans, whether we like it or not. This city is like Corinth. Brent and I believed years ago that like God came to Paul when he was in prison, said, Paul, go on speaking boldly in my name. I have many people in this city. I believe the Lord has got people in this city. But you know what? It's not like where Rick Warren planted his church, Saddleback in California, the most unchurched, hardly any competition place in the whole United States. That's why he went. He did his doctoral thesis on where he could go, the most unchurched place in the country. I have a friend right now, little guy, friend of mine, in West Virginia. The whole state of West Virginia has 1.4 million people. His church is now 1,000 in a town of 28,000 people. You know why? There is no competition. It's one of the most conservative places in the United States. And he's got doctors and nurses coming from the medical hospital there. And he's starting to have influence with the governor. I've been in Honduras. If we took what we were doing in Honduras, we'd be 7,000 right now. I can't determine where God decided to plant us. I want you to know that. God called us here. And we're doing everything we can to reach the city. And we will continue. And I just want you to go home tonight, I pray that you go home tonight, with a renewed sense of who you are, with a renewed sense of peace about what you're doing, with a calm in your heart that says, you know what, Lord, hey, I am who I am. I'm content, Lord, to be who I am. And I'm not gonna in a wrong way, I don't want you to go away and not believe God and not ask Him to work in your life. But at the same time, I hope you go away tonight and realize, you know what, Lord, there's a lot more that's up to you and is your decision than I've been giving you credit for. There's a lot more, Lord, that's about your will and your divine sovereignty and your destined plan for me. And God, give me the will to embrace your will for me. We have some exciting plans for this fall. I'm not going to tell you tonight, but it relates a little bit to God's will for our life, and I am really excited about what the guys are planning for the fall. It'd be something unlike we've ever done before at our churches. And I just want to close and say to each of you how thankful we are for the chance to serve you and the chance to partner with you for the last 15 years. Some of you, of course, just been for the last year, and some of you have been here from the very beginning. Thank you for your work. Thank you for your labor. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this evening for being so faithful to us. You know, Lord, I remember as a kid going to the little Baptist church with 80 people every week, sitting in those pews, singing those old hymns, and as the different preachers I had and pastors through the years, I remember three of them by name, and they were just each serving God the best they could. They had no idea that there was a young boy sitting out in that audience that one day would grow up with a love for Jesus Christ and a desire to want to follow Him, and that you would use me to be a pastor. I never imagined some of the things, Lord, that are happening today. And yet, at the same time, there are other things I imagine that are never going to happen. I want you to know, Lord, that as a church, our desire is to fulfill your purpose for us in this city. Lead us, Lord, to the needy and to the hurting and to the poor, both spiritually and physically. We want to play our part, Lord, where maybe there's not a strong evangelistic presence going out. But we also ask you to use our other brothers and sisters that are laboring throughout this city for the same Lord, the same God. I ask you, Lord, to give us a sense of real peace and contentment as we serve you. And I ask you, Lord, again in closing, that you would just provide the finances that we need to continue doing what we believe you've laid on our hearts of planting churches in needy areas in this city so that other places might exist that people like who are here tonight could find Jesus Christ in and find a home and grow in their faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much for coming this evening.